Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The person that has the right heart, he lives for Jesus with everything that he has. He does not nominally follow Jesus. He soars like an eagle in his relationship with Christ. The Bible says that if we will wait upon the Lord, he will take us up on the wings of eagles.
When we surrender everything to God, obey His ways and trust Him, I mean really trust Him with all our hearts, then we can benefit from all the blessings and wisdom God has for us. We can truly fly on the wings of eagles. With more on seeking and searching God with all our hearts, here's Robert Furrow with Luke chapter 19 and the next teaching in our series, Encountering Jesus.
Father, we are blessed to be able to open up our Bibles and to feed on your word. We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that without it we will stumble around in darkness. What a drag that would be to know you, to walk with you, and yet not to have the benefits that come from knowing your word and getting it into our lives. And Father, we stand before you or sit before you today and say that we want to be strong spiritually. We want to be healthy spiritually. We thank you that we can feed upon your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What does a conversion look like? What does it look like when someone has been living apart from God and living for themselves, and then suddenly they have an interaction with Jesus? They respond to the drawing of God in their lives and they give their lives to Him. What does it look like? What does the changes in their lives look like? I'll ask a more pointed question of you. What does a real conversion look like? Because the Bible tells us that there are those who look like they commit their lives to Jesus, but they haven't really done it. That's why Paul, to the Corinthian church, wrote and said, "Examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith." Now, regularly, when I encourage people to examine themselves to make sure that they are saved, I will get people who are upset at me. They're angry at me because they say, "You are robbing people of their security. Here they are coming to church, sure they're saved, and here you come along and say, you need to examine yourself and make sure that you're saved." But I want to assure you that the opposite is true. I do not want to rob you of your security in Christ. I want to make sure you are saved. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to think that you've done what needs to be done in order to make it into heaven, and when you die, to find out that you haven't? The Bible says that there will be those people who will say to Jesus, "Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name." And Jesus says to them, "Away from me, for I never knew you." That means there are going to be those who think that they are okay when they die, only to find out that they are not okay. I want you to have assurance in your salvation. I want you to be sure of your salvation, but I want you to be really sure that you are saved. I want your assurance to be solid. I don't want you to stumble through life thinking, "You know what? I went to church every Sunday morning, therefore I know that I'm saved," when of course the Bible doesn't tell us going to church every Sunday morning makes sure that you are saved. It is about entering in to that relationship with Jesus. The Bible also tells us that Jesus gave us the parable of the seed being sown, and he told us the problem with the hearts of individuals who receive God's word, but God's word doesn't do its full work within their life. First of all, there are those that have a hard heart. The word of God falls upon them, but the birds of the air quickly pick the seeds away. This would be a heart that the word of God falls upon, but the heart is hard and the enemy comes in. The devil comes in and removes those seeds almost immediately because your heart is hard. And I'll ask that question of you this morning. Do you have a hard heart? When God's word falls upon your heart, does the enemy come in and quickly take it away? Do you find yourself ready to respond here, but by the time Monday morning rolls around, you're living the same exact life that you have always lived? And maybe on the surface it looks different, but in your heart there has been no change. And remember, to God, it is the heart that matters. The second kind of soil, or the second kind of a heart, was a shallow heart. The topsoil's good, but underneath it there's rocky ground. And things spring up quickly. The seed falls on, things spring up quickly. But as soon as the sun begins to beat on it, as soon as some difficulties arise, as soon as some hard times take place, you say, you know what? I'm done. I gave my life to Christ because I thought if I gave my life to Jesus, I would never have another problem. Now, by the way, you never heard that from me. You may have heard that from a television evangelist or two. You may have heard that from some books that you have read. But I tell you what, the Bible never declares that you will not have any problems if you come to Jesus. Do you have a shallow heart? Just evaluate today. Honestly, look at your heart. Is it shallow? Are you ready to serve God as long as things go well? But if they don't go well, if they go difficult, you're out of here. Tell you what, there are a lot of Christians that have a shallow heart. The word of God falls in, they start to follow, but as soon as they face difficulties, they leave and they're no longer serious about following him. By the way, you don't have to leave completely. It just means that you just kind of give up on it. You're still going to church, you still look like a Christian on the outward, but you're not really sold out for him. Now, there's a third kind of a soil, and that is soil that has weeds in it. It's a weedy soil. The soil itself is good. There's depth to the soil, but all kinds of weeds have grown up. Jesus said those weeds were the cares and the worries of this world. You give your life to Jesus, but you're more concerned about how much money you're going to make or about paying the bills than you are about living for Jesus. You've just gotten caught up in these things that are out there. There's so many concerns and so many worries that you have. You can't put those things, your children or your home or your finances, into the hands of God and say, Lord, I want you to take care of these and I will live for you. The weeds choke out the word of God. Again, it's not that you stop going to church. It's just that you stop living for Jesus with that fervency because the cares and the worries of this world have swallowed you up. Do you have a weedy heart today? Do the cares and the worries of the world, have they just choked out the word of God so you are no longer living for him? The fourth kind of a soil is the good soil. It's been broken up and the seed falls upon it, and it grows and it produces a crop of 30, 60, and 100 fold. It is the kind of heart that you and I want. And the person that has the right heart, he lives for Jesus with everything that he has. He does not nominally follow Jesus. He soars like an eagle in his relationship with Christ. The Bible says that if we will wait upon the Lord, he will take us up on the wings of eagles. Some of us haven't waited on the Lord, and we have been taken up on the wings of quail rather than the wings of eagles. We're like, we fly for Jesus, but it's like, and then we're running on the ground again, and then we're running on the ground again. Rather than soaring and discovering exactly what it is that God has for us. The Bible says something about serving him. It says, you will seek him and you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. That means that what God wants for you is a diligence in seeking after him. That you say, Lord, I'm ready to lay down my life. I'm ready to die for you and I'm ready to live for you. A lot of you guys are ready to die for Jesus and maybe you're not ready to live for him. If it came down to dying for him, you'd take the bullet. But living for him is a whole nother issue. Lord, I will live for you with everything I have. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. He went on to say there in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. He has died with Jesus and he's crucified with him. The old Robert Furrow is dead. I am not to live my life for myself anymore, but I am now to live for him. It is Christ that is to live through me. And the same is true for every person here. Jesus is to live through you. So in examining ourselves, when we get an opportunity in looking at Zacchaeus, this little guy who went out looking for Jesus and had some difficulty finding him and ends up committing his life to Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. Here it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Now again, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is in the peak of the ministry of Jesus. There are still large crowds that are following him. In the middle of his ministry, the crowds leave. Jesus begins to talk about difficult things, about making difficult commitments. As long as Jesus is following Jesus is shallow, doesn't affect people's lives too much, then there are a lot of people who will follow him. But when it comes down to those that are serious about following him, those that will lay down everything, the Bible says, "Narrow is the way, and few there are that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that path of destruction." If following Jesus were just easy and all good and didn't require any sacrifice or any giving up, there'd be a lot more Christians today. I mean, real Christians. But because it is difficult, there are a lot less. Now, Jesus makes his way through Jericho, and he does that because he has an appointment. And I love that this account starts off not with Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but with Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. When you were saved, who was it who initiated that salvation? From your perspective, it looks like you, doesn't it? I have my story. Well, my father had died. I was going through some particular struggles. I was going to church. I was interested in making a commitment to the Lord, and I gave my life to Jesus. I was seeking God. My wife began to be interested in Jesus. She had watched Jesus Christ Superstar. She had watched Jesus of Nazareth. I think she had watched Jesus Christ Superstar as well. But she had watched Jesus of Nazareth. She had been drawn to Jesus that would give his life to the Lord. From her perspective, it looked like it was her seeking God. But all along, the Bible says, nobody can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. Now, this is important. It's an important point. Because if you're here today and you're a Christian, it was God's idea to save you. You might have thought, no, it was my idea and God doesn't really want me, but here I am. I'm kind of tagging along. You ever tagged along with somebody on something? They're going to do something. You say, hey, can I go? And you go and you feel like the third wheel. You feel like, yeah, they didn't really want me along. I'm kind of just here. Some Christians feel that way. You feel like, well, I gave my life to Jesus, and here I am. I'm kind of the third wheel, and nobody really wants me here. That can't happen to you. You know why? Because Jesus was the one who said, I want you. I've got a plan for you. I've got a race for you to run, and I want you to live for me. It was God's idea to search you out. The salvation of Zacchaeus doesn't start with Zacchaeus. It starts with Jesus going through Jericho because he has an appointment set up with Zacchaeus. Now we turn to Zacchaeus, and again, from his perspective, he's the one searching. It says in verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus." Now we learn that Zacchaeus is searching as well, but he could not because of the crowd, and he was of a short stature. Now a couple of things to note here. First of all, it says in verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich," a chief tax collector. Tax collectors of their day, I don't want to go into too much detail. They worked for Rome. They were crooks. This guy was a crooked businessman. This is a man that took advantage of people on every level, and he had become wealthy by doing so. Number two, he was rich because he was a chief tax collector, meaning that Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus could have been Matthew's boss. We don't know that he was, but he could have been. Matthew had a boss like Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Now, he was rich as well. You remember that Jesus was approached by a rich young ruler who said to him, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus basically said, "Well, keep the law. Keep the Ten Commandments." And the rich young ruler said, "I have done all of these things since my youth." Jesus said, then you only lack one thing. Sell everything you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler left very sad because he was, the Bible says that he was rich. And Jesus was sad because the rich young ruler wouldn't sell everything he had and follow Jesus. Now, the salvation of the rich young ruler was not in selling everything that he had. Jesus was revealing to him that he had a problem with his money, that he coveted, and he had a problem with that money, that he really wasn't who he had thought he was. But salvation doesn't come by selling everything that you've got, although you give it up. Salvation comes by following Jesus. And the rich young ruler was more connected to his money than following Jesus. Then Jesus says this, behold, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. That tells us that if you are wealthy, and there may be some in our midst here today, more likely there's some listening on the radio to this message instead of here today, it is your money can stand in the way of you being saved. Now, there are those who say, well, the eye of a needle wasn't like, don't think of a tent needle that they had in those days that they would thread and then sew up their tents. Jesus wasn't saying a camel through the eye of that needle. There was a gate. In every gate, there was a smaller gate, and at certain times when they didn't want the crowds coming through, you had to go through what was called the eye of a needle, which was the smaller gate, and then get a camel through there. You had to get the camel down on its knees, then you had to have the camel kind of shimmy on its knees and make it through the eye of the needle, and that's what Jesus was talking about. I disagree with that. Let me tell you why I disagree with it. Because of the disciples' response. When Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to be saved than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, then they said, then Lord, who can be saved? To them, it was an impossibility. How can a rich person be saved? See, what Jesus was saying was, it's impossible. But salvation in general is impossible. And God is in the business of doing the impossible. If you're a rich and a wealthy person, you need to understand something. Your money will stand in the way, and you have got to deal with it. Doesn't mean like the rich young ruler that you're asked by him to give everything away. Because here we have Zacchaeus who is saved and he doesn't give it all away. He remains wealthy even though he is saved. I'm so glad we have a rich person in the Bible that gets saved. It wasn't about that with the rich young ruler. It's impossible. It was impossible for me to get saved. It was impossible for you to get saved. In order for someone to get saved, it's got to be a work of God. And God can do that. He is simply saying that money can stand in the way. Certainly would have been the case with Zacchaeus as well. Now, Zacchaeus is looking for him. He climbs into a tree. It says in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowds. Now, he's a shorter guy. He can't see. And he was of a short stature. Last night I said that he was of short stature. He wasn't a short stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, from Zacchaeus' perspective, he is seeking after God. From your perspective, you've got to seek for him. You will seek for him and find him when you search for him with all of your heart. You have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross and you have to follow him. If you want to be saved, the Bible says you have to believe and you will be saved. You lay down your life. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross. Those are the things that you do. From your perspective, there are things that you have to do to get saved. But you realize you could never get saved yourself. Salvation could never be laid upon your shoulders. You can't save yourself. You are responding to God, to be sure, and you have your part in salvation. You have to believe. But it's God that initiates salvation. It's Jesus that died to bring salvation. It's him that offers you the salvation, and it's him that gives you the power to be able to live that. So from our perspective, we're believing, we're committing. But from another perspective, God is doing the work. And I love it. Zacchaeus is doing a lot of work here. He's gone out in the crowd. He's looked around. He's of short stature. He's jumping around. He can't see. So he climbs up into a sycamore tree, and now we can see Jesus. Now, I love it. Jesus says he knows that Zacchaeus has been looking for him. Verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, maybe it shocked him that Jesus knew his name, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must stay at your house. See, why Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, Jesus had already been looking for Zacchaeus. While you began to look for Jesus, whatever it was that made you think, Perhaps I want to know him. Perhaps I want to get to know Jesus. There's something about him that I want to know. I'm drawn to him. At the same time, God is looking for you. The Bible says, no man can come to the Son unless the Father first draws him. It was God that initiated it, which I said earlier in the study is very important for you and I, because salvation wasn't your idea, it's God's. God wants you here. You're not tagging along, you're not the third wheel. You're one of the main wheels. God wants you here. He's got a plan for your life. There is a purpose for you. There's something that you have to do. Now, verse 6 says, Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And I love that. The Bible says that if anyone would receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. So Zacchaeus now is taking steps towards salvation by receiving Jesus into his life. He makes haste. When you hear the call of Jesus, do you make haste and joyfully receive him? Maybe it's taken a while. But do you now joyfully receive Jesus into your life? That's what Zacchaeus does. He makes haste and he joyfully receives him. Now, verse 7, but when they saw it, you know who they are? They are those that are around you who say, oh, they're not really serious. Did you hear so-and-so started to go to church? You believe that? Give them a couple of months. They won't be there anymore. When they heard it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. All these religious people who were living their lives in religious ways wanted Jesus to come over and eat with them. But Jesus suddenly goes to this crooked businessman and says, I want to have a meal with you. Jesus came, we saw this last week in our study with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus came to sinners, that they would commit their lives to him. And when they complained, after they had complained, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Now, when you read this, it looks like he may be defending himself. They have said he goes to a sinner, and then Zacchaeus says, I give half of everything that I have to the poor, and if I cheat anybody, then I restore it fourfold. But that's not the tense of what is said here, the Greek tense. I want to read you the Amplified Bible, what the Amplified Bible says here at this verse, in verse 8. It says in the Amplified, so then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, see, Lord, the half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore four times as much. In other words, it was a conversion. He says to him, now, because I have brought you into my life, I will now give half of what I have to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to restore them fourfold. There are three things in verse 8 that are important for us when it comes to salvation. Number one, we already know that Zacchaeus received Jesus. The Bible says anybody that receives him, he gives the power to become a child of God. Number two, like the woman caught in the act of adultery, Zacchaeus calls him Lord. Look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord. Now, this is the word kurios. The Bible says that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. This is a confession on his part.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.